Good morning. This morning's Old Testament reading comes from Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 23. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of gum resin. The people went around and gathered it, ground it in mills, or beat it in mortars, and then boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna would fall with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, all at the entrances of their tents, and then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a suckling child,' to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they come weeping to me and say, 'Give us meat to eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you're going to treat me, put me to death at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery." So the Lord says to Moses, gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of the meeting and have them take their place there with you. I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it in them, and they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not bear it all by yourself. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wailed in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "If only we had meat to eat. Surely it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat meat not only one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and become loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, 'The people I'm with number in 600,000 on foot, and you say, "I will give them meat and they may eat for a whole month." Are there enough flocks and herds to slaughter for them? Are there enough fish in the sea to catch for them?' The Lord said to Moses, 'Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not.' This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Welcome, new students. Thank you for spending this first Lord's Day of your college career with us here at Boone Methodist. Welcome to all you returning students and no longer students. Thank you for spending this Lord's Day with us at Boone Methodist. Of course, all Christians are students. That's just what the word disciple means, a student of Jesus. We don't normally worship all at one time. The parking lot's not normally quite that jammed. We have a contemporary service at 8:45, so think guitars and drums for that. We have a traditional service at 11, so think robes and organs for that. We have a super contemporary service at 10:55 in the gym where we'll eat in a few minutes. Think louder guitars and louder drums for that. But today we all gather in one place to welcome students and to see one another's faces that we don't normally see on Sunday. And I have to say, it's beautiful to be together like this. To give thanks, to see beauty, is a countercultural act in our world. This week, more than usual, our airwaves have been full of outrage. We live in an anxious time. People are dying in Iraq, ethnic and religious minorities, Christians among them. The right is outraged that Obama isn't doing more to stop it. Robin Williams, who made so many laugh, took his life this week. Some on the right react inappropriately, and the left is outraged. An unarmed young man is shot dead in St. Louis. Race is involved. Riots explode. And absolutely everybody, left, right, center, and libertarian, is outraged. Outrage is everywhere. Now, outrage is sometimes justified. In some of the cases I just mentioned, it may be. But notice what our world seems not to be full of at the moment. Gratitude. Giving thanks. That's why this gathering is a countercultural demonstration. We've come together to give God thanks. I don't expect the media to notice. Do you? But God does, and we do, and that's what matters. We're in the midst of a series of sermons on the strange and creative faithfulness of God, preached from the Old Testament. Today's sermon is about God's faithfulness in transitions. Anybody going through a transition in your life right now at the moment? Right. Not just our students, but also our parents of students. All the kids go back to school. This week, we have adults suddenly caring for their aging parents. We have aging parents suddenly being cared for by their children. That can't be easy. We're all in transition. A favorite New Yorker cartoon of mine has Adam and Eve leaving the Garden of Eden, and one says to the other, "My dear, we are living in a time of transition." Nothing stays the same in our world. How is God faithful when absolutely everything is changing and we are afraid? One of the greatest things about the Bible is the painful truth it tells about us. In the Bible, Jews and Christians both say again and again about ourselves, "Look how awful we are. Now look how awful we are again. Now look what even worse thing we just did than that." We say this because we're convinced how deeply good God is. No other people tells their own story so negatively as the Bible does. Think about how you learned U.S. history, right? A series of glorious triumphs, each better than the last. Not Israel's history in the Bible. Israel just keeps going the wrong way. And God just keeps being good to them when they make mistakes. This is great news for us because we keep transitioning the wrong way. And God keeps meeting us with faithfulness that we don't deserve and might not have expected. 2 points in this short sermon. One, our whining, our ingratitude, our unfaithfulness. And two, God's creative abundance. Those are the 2 points of life, too. We sin, God is good. Repeat. That's human history. Okay, point one, our ingratitude. I don't know where you are on the spectrum of tolerance for change, say like going off to college or turning over a new leaf, or starting a new relationship. I like change when it benefits me, when I get to be in control of it, right? People don't actually fear change. What people fear is loss. So if change is in our favor, we're all for it. My life, I loved going off to college. My dad hugged me. He gave me a peace symbol. That was a sign of his time in college. Bless his heart. I mean, it was the 60s, right? And off I went. And it was great. And so my girlfriend back home broke up with me, and I got the worst grades I'd ever gotten, and I hurt my back, and I got depressed, and suddenly the promises of the best 4 years in your life sounded hollow. They sounded like mockery. And apparently you get no tuition discount for being miserable. Can we work on that, JJ? Would that be a good idea? I'm so glad for friends and a college fellowship group, in my case, InterVarsity, that stepped in, saved my life. Thinking of Robin Williams this week, of kids who attempt suicide on our campus every semester, if you're in that dark place, reach out and grab somebody's hand. If you see somebody else in that dark place, reach out and grab theirs. There's nothing more Christ-like you can do. Often in transition, we romanticize the past. The people in the story JJ read remember Egypt as a time of fish for free, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. Sounds like the produce section at Earth Fair for free, right? They've amended the menu a little and forgotten about the slavery part, right? Churches do this. A pastor friend of mine says every single church has a back to Egypt committee. Remember how great things were back then? That was awesome. Couldn't we do that again? The truth is, the good old days were never actually that good. And there is no present where God can't be faithful and good to us now. We do this in our personal lives too. My wife, Jaylin, trained as a missionary to Eastern Europe. And the first thing they taught her was, look, when you get there and you're lonely, it doesn't mean you should have married your ex. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have become a missionary. It just means you're lonely. And there's nothing wrong with being lonely. Our memories play tricks on us. As I was writing this sermon, one of my children came right into the room and self-confidently accused me this way. He said, when have we ever had pancakes in this house? And I said, that'd be this morning, as a matter of fact. Good memory. Our poor memory is why the Bible is genius. As soon as we're tempted to think too highly of ourselves or to think too highly of the past, the Holy Spirit sticks a foot out and trips us up in our pride. I'm not that awesome. That's what the Bible has us say to ourselves over and over again. Say that with me. I'm not that awesome. Or in the Bible's language, we're all sinners. Every one of us. There's absolutely no exception. That's sort of a modern translation. I hope you'll forgive that. We leaders are certainly no exception to this. We whine just like everyone else. Some background music, unintended. I'm sure that was for effect, and I'm sure it worked on all of you. Religious leaders like me sometimes get to thinking that we're better than other people, and that's precisely when we get in trouble. This is not unique to us. It happens to leaders in all spheres of life, academia, politics, the military, the works. We leaders tend to think leadership means goodies for me, and other people are there to serve me and my needs. We even get to thinking God is there to serve me and my needs, like God is some sort of valet or butler or servant attending to what we want. Listen to Moses. It's what he does. He says, why have you treated your servant so badly, God? If this is the way you're going to treat me, put me to death at once. Pretty good whining Moses is capable of. This is out of character for Moses. Usually when the people rebel, Moses prays for them. He goes to bat with God for them. That's what a leader is supposed to do, to stand up for people. Now this is important to notice. My generation, JJ's, your elders, those of us in charge, we'll fail, you students. We will. We're only human. We're doing the best we can, but we'll all fail you because we're sinners too. And God only has sinners to work with, you included. So be patient with us. We're doing our best. So what a motley crew we all are. All of us. Let me re-describe this way. Numbers says the rabble had a strong craving. College kids are known for their cravings, right? I remember when I could put away a whole box of pizza by myself. And now my doctor says all I'm supposed to eat is salad. Enjoy this time of life. It's fun. There is a bit of a party culture on our campuses. Kids with freedom for the first time in their lives misuse it. It's fun to be away on your own for the first time. We all get that. We all remember that. We just don't act like we did it, right? But a strong craving and a bad memory can go too far. And then us, your leaders, we overreact. We whine. We blame y'all. Kids these days. And all that. During Plato's day in ancient Greece, the elders in Greece complained about the morals of the kids these days. That was the 300s BC. There is nothing new under the sun. We all fail. All of us. So what's God going to do about it? The stereotype of the Old Testament God would be one that would say he would act with vengeance. The true biblical God acts with gentleness, faithfulness, creativity, and abundance. And this is after being good in the first place. This is what God always does. This is who God always is. God gives us absolutely everything in creation. And then, as if that wasn't enough, God gives us salvation in Christ. God is always doubly good to us. And he's always good to the undeserving. There it is, the whole gospel in a single sentence. You ready? God is always good to the undeserving. God first gives the people manna, food every day, but only enough for one day. If you gather more than one day's worth of manna, it rots. When Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," he was referring to manna. Just food enough for one day, not more. There are no cupboards in the promised land. You just have to trust. Now I grant, after 40 years, every day, manna might have gotten a little boring, right? One writer I admire compares manna to grits, because the word manna in Hebrew means, what's that? It's what Yankees say when they see grits for the first time, right? What's that stuff? You're supposed to eat that? I mean, grits every day, I think I would complain too, pretty quickly. We live in the wealthiest country in the history of the world. It's not close either. Our poor people in this country don't even starve. Our rich people have billions. And everybody thinks it's not enough. And everybody thinks someone else is cheating to get more than their share. Everybody whines for more. One of our richest Americans in history, John D. Rockefeller, when asked how much was enough, said, just a little bit more. He gave a lot to the church, so we church leaders went to him and said, just a little bit more. What if instead of whining and asking for more, we gave thanks for what we have? That would be a radical act and a revolutionary one. What if every day on this campus, in this life, we all thanked God for every act of goodness we encounter? Saw a bumper sticker recently in town, some feel the raindrops, others just get wet. What if we gave thanks for every single drop of God's goodness in our life, this semester, this year, this lifetime? The people ask for meat. Moses whines again and asks to die. He's a diva. And what's God do? God promises meat. Moses doesn't believe God can do it. Are there enough fish in the sea to feed all these people? And then God gives them meat, enough to make them hate it. A month's worth, every meal, till it comes out of their nose and becomes loathsome. Never say it was easier to believe in biblical times. Moses was on the mountain with God and didn't believe God could provide the way God said he would. The people had the pillar of fire at night, the cloud by day. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They saw the Red Sea parted and the Egyptian army drowned, and they still said, hey, can we get some onions and garlic over here right now, please? Right? It's as hard to believe today as it ever was, and it's always been hard. In fact, don't ask God for evidence of why you should believe unless you want it to come out of your nose. That's what this story says, right? Here's the heart of this story. Deuteronomy 8:3 says it this way. God humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you manna, to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That later comes up when Jesus is tempted by the devil. Jesus succeeds where everyone else fails. He's hungry 40 days, and he refuses bread, using that verse. Jesus constantly has to put up with people as whiny as Moses ever did, and Jesus doesn't give up on them. He doesn't give up on us. He dies for them. He dies for us. So the point of this sermon isn't so much a moralistic, don't crave too much, don't whine, give thanks instead, though that's true. It's to say where we fail, Jesus succeeds. He saves. He's our only hope in life and death, in college or out, whoever and wherever we are. Jesus' transition is one from life to death, back to life again. And his transition means all of our salvation. I wonder how God will be faithful to you in the transition you're facing right now. There's a final bit of this passage we didn't read. God makes good on his promises like he always does, and he gives Moses 70 leaders to share the burden of leadership. Then two more unauthorized leaders receive the Holy Spirit too, as though God dumps the Holy Spirit out and a little bit spills over. God's always generous. Two outside the norm, weirdos, freaks. They even have weird names. Gotta love the Bible. Their names are Medad and Eldad. There are always freaks. creeks. One kid in my fraternity in college had a weird name, he had a strange home country, and all we did was make fun of him. I wonder what blessing the Lord would have had for us if we'd gotten to know him, found out what God had to teach us through him. Some of the best blessings I've ever had have been from going and finding the person other people aren't talking to and figuring out what makes them tick. This is why we're launching King Street Church, to look for Jesus in those we've heard are most absent from him. We expect to find Jesus already at work, right there. In Numbers, the official leaders try to stop Medad and Eldad, but not Moses. He says this, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them," Moses says. Now look, sometimes we leaders get something right, okay? Here's the point. Look for God outside the norm, outside the expected, where you're not supposed to. Because Jesus is always at work there, on the fringes, where we don't expect, where we don't look. Precisely there, look. And God, who always shares himself abundantly, will show you something so beautiful, your life will never be the same. Amen.